leader and of being a provider for the family's needs or the agricultural needs. So many things are taking place in this story. It takes up a large portion of the book of Genesis. One of the things we see is God's faithfulness, of God being faithful to the family of Israel, of God being able to give Joseph a dream, a vision of who he is and what his plan for him is. And then as life continues, God bringing that to pass. And again, we need to remember that in our own lives. God has called each one of us. God has given us a purpose and a plan. And there's something we're going to be doing in life that is going to be pertinent for the plan of God. We're not just here on our own, just living a life for ourselves. We are part of God's plan, which as it all comes together, it's a very important plan. It's a very big plan. We all play a part in it. As we look through Joseph's life, we also see him being faithful. We got to consider the fact that God calls us, God has a plan for us, but it is pretty clear that as you look in the end, as rewards in time eschatologically are handed out and people are rewarded, some are given this and some are given that, that there is room for failure in the Christian life. I mean, we're not just set on a fast, greasy track that all we got to do is accept Christ and boom, we just live a perfect life for Christ and everything God planned for us comes to pass. Indeed, our salvation, our relationship with God, as we just explained in communion, we are in a position with God that we are in the family, we are in the church. We are not going to lose our position. But it is clear throughout time and throughout examples in the Bible that we can choose to be faithful or we can choose to go off the track. The Bible talks about the sin and the death and a variety of things that apply to the believer. But Joseph is an example of one who diligently, as revealed in Scripture, followed God's plan, stayed faithful, and had many, many opportunities to just give up or to become bitter, to crash the plan of God. I mean, as I look at my own life, I wonder if I was in the situation that Joseph was in, if I personally would be able to accomplish what he accomplished. God has a plan for him. God says, we're sending you in this direction. But of course, you know, God knew Joseph's abilities, and Joseph proves to be faithful as revealed in Scripture. We are in Genesis 42, and I know we haven't read anything there yet, but I want to jump over to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at one other verse here. There's so much laid out in the book of Genesis about Joseph and his life, Hebrews chapter 11. And every breath we breathe, everything we do in life is part of God's plan and is under the scrutiny or the evaluation of God. I mean, our every attitude, or every word, or every deed, or every breath, we are either moving towards God or away from God. There's no neutral position. So everything we do is important. But yet, you know, that's the microscopic look at the individual's life. We can take this and maybe a telescopic look at a life, and it is amazing of how many details we have of Joseph's life. But in Hebrews chapter 11, this is what it comes down to. In the list of the heroes of faith, it comes down to this. It says, by faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Now again, at this point, the author of Hebrews could just give you a long list of things that Joseph did by faith. He was obedient to his father. He was faithful in the family's business. He was thrown into the pit. He was sold into slavery. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. He was faithful in prison. He was faithful in the temptation with Potiphar's wife. Faithful in all these situations. Faithful in interpreting the butler and the cupbearer's, or the butler and the baker's dream. He was faithful in his responsibilities to Pharaoh, in answering Pharaoh, in serving Pharaoh. He's going to be responsible in how he deals with his brothers and bringing his family to Egypt. He was faithful to the end of his life. All those things could be mentioned, but notice this. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. When he told them, we haven't got to that part of the story, is he said, bury me in a sarcophagus, but do not bury me in the land of Egypt. Put me in a sarcophagus, because when you leave this land, I want to go with you back to the promised land. In other words, everything that Joseph did, it is bypassed for one moment in his life where as he was dying, he still had faith in the promise God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and says, we are not Egyptians. We are not staying here. We're going to the promised land. And that is the thing in his life that he receives the exclamation point. It's like, as he was dying, he says, God is going to bring our people back to the promised land and fulfill his promise. What about all the other things? They were minor details of faithfulness. Deeds, like I said before, God is examining everything we do. Every breath we take, thought we think, is examined by God and part of our faithfulness to God. But when it is all said and done in the telescopic view, it was, what did he do? He was at the end of his life. He was still waiting for God to perform his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So just an interesting thing in our lives as we look at it. Two ways to apply that, if you would. One, everything we do, we have to be diligent about, to be faithful, maintain fellowship with God in every area of our life at every moment. But realize, you know, on the other side, there's going to be times where we're going to fail. We're going to fall back. We're going to start sliding. We're going to get off track. And that's where we can confess our sins and get back in fellowship with God. But the thing is the big picture, the telescopic view. Are you making an impact with your life? Are you moving the plan of God forward, or are you moving the plan of God backwards in a big sense? You look at it microscopically, you look at it in a telescopic view. And now we go to Genesis chapter 42, and we see Joseph now, some more details of what is taking place right here. God's plan is continuing to take effect. We know what has taken place. Joseph has gone to Egypt. He's been in Potiphar's house. He was sent to prison. And Potiphar, who was the keeper of the whole prison system, he's there working in the prison. He rises up in prominence there, continuing to show his diligence, meets the butler and the baker, interprets their dream accurately, but has to wait 2 more years. He's now brought in front of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh has the dream of the lean cows and the lean ears of corn, and it's brought in before Pharaoh and says very boldly, I cannot do it, but God can interpret your dreams. He's then placed in a position of authority, visor, if you would, of Egypt, overseeing the whole land of Egypt. Only Pharaoh is above him. And he's basically saves Egypt, stores up all the grain, and he's now entered, after 7 years of plenty, is now in those 7 years of famine. So Joseph was taken captive at the age of 17. It's now been... He's 30 when he comes out of prison, 7 years of plenty. It's now been 20 years. So if he's 17 then, he's 37 years, and we've moved into the famine. I can safely say probably 1 or 2 years into the famine. So Joseph is 39. He has not seen his brothers for 22 years. He's got 2 children. One child, Manasseh, has been named. I have forgotten the trouble of my father's household, which is going to be important in this chapter. Joseph, I'm going to begin by saying, is not bitter. Because, I mean, as we read what he's about to do to his brothers, the question comes up, is he trying to get even? Is he bitter? Are all these wounds being reopened, and now he doesn't know how to deal with this? Is he going through some kind of struggle here? I would say not, but, I mean, you're free to interpret that differently. And one of the main reasons is because of his son's name, Manasseh. He says, I'm so far beyond that. I've forgotten the trouble of my father's household. I've got a wife. I've got a family. I've been through Potiphar's house. I've been through prison. There are so many people, again, this is a word of exhortation for each one of us. There are so many people in Joseph's life that he could still be mad at. He could be mad at his father for not protecting him. He could be mad at his brothers. He could be mad at us as a group or individually. He could be mad at Potiphar. He could be mad at the Ishmaelites and how they treated him. He could be mad at Potiphar's wife. He could be mad at the prison guard. He could be mad at the butler and the baker. And if he's keeping score, the man is, I don't think, is going to be able to function at this level. He's too mad. He's too mad about so many things. And so I'm going to say, by the fact that he named his son Manasseh, he's forgotten. He's moved on that. It's not like he no longer has memory recall of it, but he is no longer living based on that. His daily decisions are not a reaction to how they treated him back in Canaan when he was 17. He's past that. So keeping that in mind here, his brothers are going to come and he's going to begin to deal with them. Now here we go. We're going to begin in chapter 41, verse 56. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt, that includes Canaan, to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. So, it appears that Egypt was the only ones who had a good heads up that this was coming, that prepared for it, and were in a position to deal with the famine. Chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, so in Canaan, they're struggling also. The famine is severe. They're doing the best they can. Caravans are coming by. They're probably leaner caravans, not as much trade going on. Economic turmoil in the land, a sign of, if we go back to Deuteronomy, that is one of the signs of God's warning a culture, hey, you're drifting. It's one of the first signs. An economic upheaval is like, you need to get back in line. And here it is. They're having some kind of problems. He said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? Now, right there, in other words, the sons are just looking at each other. The word is a military term right there. Why do you keep looking at each other? Of a face down between two groups. They're just staring each other down. It's like waiting for someone to move. And the sons are, in a sense, paralyzed. They're in some kind of a stare down with the situation, looking at each other. There is no leadership here. Jacob says, where's our leadership? Who's going to do something? And the sons are in a position leaderless. The older sons have disqualified themselves. The one who was the leader was sold into slavery, and now they're in a position with no leaders and just staring each other down. And Jacob says, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. He says, why don't you have an answer? Are you guys even involved in this? He says, you're powerless. He says, I tell you what, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. And notice again, the patriarch Jacob is still in a position to tell his married sons who are older now, you know, they're going to be 40-some years old. They've all got families. He says, I want you to pack up and go. And all of them are going to go. 10 of the sons are going to go. There's 12 sons. Joseph is one of them. He's already there. So now there's 11 sons. Benjamin, the youngest, is not going to be sent. So 10 sons are going to be sent by Jacob down to Egypt. Verse 3, then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Again, right, there is a sign right there. He's afraid. He's been protecting Benjamin, which is, of course, going to play into Benjamin's whole personality, that he's been under this protection. He's the favorite son. He's always in a glass case trying to take care of him. Don't want him to get hurt. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, do notice this. In verse 4, but Jacob did not send Benjamin. Verse 5, so Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain. Just notice the use of the word Jacob and Israel. They're the same person. Jacob is the name, in talking about him in most cases, as the personal man. His own emotions, Jacob's issues, Jacob's sons. But when it mentions Israel, that is now talking about Jacob, but in line with being the son of Abraham, Isaac. He is the one who has the promise. So Israel is more of a comprehensive name about who he is as far as a country. Verse 6, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. Two things right here, governor of the land, the one who sold grain. This is an indication of those two words right there of the fulfillment of the dreams that he had. One, he is going to have the sun, the moon, the stars bowing down to him because he is the governor. He is the leader of a lot larger group than just, you know, the brothers. Next, it says, the one who sold grain. This is the dream of the sheaves bowing down. Again, this is amazing right here to see, and again, just to reflect on your own life, of God giving Joseph a dream at the age of 17, of having a plan and a purpose, of taking Joseph to a place where these things are going to be fulfilled. It's been over 20 years, probably like 22 years, since Joseph had these dreams, that God says, this is where I'm taking you. Now realize, again, this is so important to understand this, there is no failures of Joseph mentioned in Scripture. So there is no room to build any kind of a doctrine from this story to say, yes, Joseph had made some bad decisions, and so he was prolonging God's plan. God wanted to do something earlier in Joseph's life, maybe when he was 19 or 20, but because of Joseph, God couldn't do anything in his life. There's no indication. Joseph is apparently, along with Daniel, one of two people, not to mention Jesus Christ, who are portrayed as almost perfect in Scripture's account. We know they're human. We know they have a sin nature. But the lesson here is not that they've got some kind of a flaw that's prevented God from bringing this plan about. God revealed this plan to him in a dream when he was 17. He's now gone through 22 years of great difficulties, but none of those difficulties that came in Joseph's life are a result of something Joseph did, or a result of something Joseph failed to do, or of something he said. There is no indication. This was God preparing Joseph, getting him in the right place at the right time, so he might then fulfill his plan for Joseph's life. Again, we need to remember that. Again, that's not saying that, you know, no difficulties come because of our own decisions. We can see that in Scripture too. But there's no room for a doctrine of, well, difficulties come because you've made bad decisions. Sometimes they do, but in this case, they don't. Joseph is in this position now, and in a chance to fulfill dreams that were given to him 22 years in advance. Those dreams may have served as a source of encouragement, just as the Word of God serves as a source of encouragement for us. As we understand the truth of the Word of God, we can then apply it to situations in our life, and we can analyze situations and continue to progress. Verse 6, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the leader, the one who sold grain, the one who's in charge of providing food and bread to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. There it is. The stars are bowing down and the sheaves are bowing down. They're bowing down to him as the governor and the one who's going to provide the agriculture or the food. There it is. And I don't know, you know, I don't know what Joseph is. I say these dreams have been a source of encouragement for him during all these 22 years. They may have been, they may not have been. He may have forgotten them. He may have put them on the shelves, just like you may have put certain dreams that God has given you, not necessarily a night dream, but a thing that God has called you to or something. You may have put it on the shelf and says, well, that will never happen, or I don't know what to do with that now. Joseph may have said, I don't know, that maybe was what God wanted to do, but because I've messed up or my brothers have messed up or sin has messed up the world, that's not going to take place. That may have happened. But nonetheless, right here at this time, when he sees his brothers, 10 of them, come in and bow down, you got to imagine, and you all probably have experienced some kind of deja vu, and I'm not saying that's a spiritual thing, but some kind of, it's like, whoa, this reminds me of something. What is it? When he sees his 10 brothers bow down, I've got to imagine those two dreams, if he'd forgotten about them or if he kind of kept thinking about them, they came rushing for his, here it is. This is that moment. His brothers are bowed down before him. And I think we've got to imagine that he was thinking that, or at least recalled that when he saw that. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him and with their face to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. Holy smokes, what's taking place right here, I'm not sure if that's a biblical term, holy smokes, but what's taking place right here is I'm amazed, right? I'm not going to say this right here, that Joseph now says, finally my chance to get even. I don't think that's in the story here. You got to consider that. That's one of the things like, finally, I've been waiting 22 years to get back at these 10 guys. He maybe is thinking that. I don't think that's in the story. I think what we see here instead is the rapid progression of Joseph being able to process and a situation, and with the wisdom that he's got, to quickly come to a conclusion and make a plan of what he needs to do in this situation. I mean, why, when he sees his 10 brothers, why did he say, I'm Joseph? He's going to later on, he's going to just reveal himself and start crying, I'm Joseph. But he realizes there's that would short circuit a situation that he's got right here. There's something more important to do right here, and Joseph is going to initiate it. I do not think Joseph is trying to get even. I think Joseph is trying, in his wisdom, to prepare and lead his brothers to a place that they can reconcile with the situation. Now, you're going to have to be the judge of that as we read through this, because a lot of things are taking place right here. He recognizes them, which is pretty impressive. 22 years later, imagine your siblings. If you haven't seen them for 22 years, and again, from the age that they were like, between the ages of probably, you know, 18 and 22, say, and now they're, add 22 years, they're 40 to 44 years old. They're teenagers, college students, and now they're in midlife. Probably not too hard to recognize them. I don't know. He did recognize them. Maybe he recognized their names or something. But the thing that we're going to see here next is they have no idea who Joseph is. No idea. One, they assume he's dead. So they're not even looking for Joseph. If they did see someone, that they wouldn't even imagine it would be Joseph if they saw someone that looked like him. Two, he's completely shaved. He's an Egyptian. He's completely shaved. They would have hair and beards. Their clothing would have changed. He's dressed like an Egyptian. And not just an Egyptian dressed, he's dressed like an official. He's one step under Pharaoh. So there's no one dressed as good as him except Pharaoh. So he's dressed like an Egyptian. Another thing, we're going to find out he's talking with an interpreter. Again, I'm showing you Joseph's adaptation, his wisdom, his ability. He comes in as a slave, and 22 years later, he's speaking Egyptian. He's completely assimilated into the culture. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. He's an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He's able to handle the Egyptian culture. So when they come, can he still speak Hebrew? Of course he can. He spoke that until he was 17. That was his culture. He probably still uses it once in a while when he's in prison and have other Hebrew prisoners or something. I'm not sure. But he at this time is now using an interpreter. So when they speak Hebrew, he looks at his interpreter like he has no idea what they're saying. The interpreter tells him what they said, and then he tells the interpreter, so he's speaking through an interpreter. So they have, with all those things, 22 years, shaved completely, Egyptian dress, an Egyptian official, speaking Egyptian, in a position of authority, they have no clue. They're not even thinking, this guy kind of looks like Joseph. This guy sounds like Joseph. This guy reminds me of Joseph. He is so far off the charts from looking, sounding, and acting like Joseph that they don't even consider it. Also remembering, they think Joseph's dead. But nonetheless, that's the situation. Joseph knows exactly who he's talking to. They have no idea. Where do you come from? Notice it says he's talked to them harshly. And again, maybe he's trying to get even with them, but I think he's playing the game. He's setting up a situation. Where do you come from, he asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them. So right there, again, somewhere during the situation, when they come in and he sees them bow down. He says, where do you come from? They answer, from Canaan. All of a sudden he realizes, these are my brothers from Canaan. He does remember the dreams right here. Now, does that mean he's forgot about them since he was 17? Or does that mean he's kind of been hanging on to them and he just made the connection? And said to them, you are spies. Now, my reaction would be, I would think, because I'm not near as wise as Joseph would be in this situation, I would think, because Joseph's an incredible individual, and I'm just a shop teacher. And he said to them, that's not to diminish shop teachers or art teachers or public school teachers. Okay. But anyway, he remembered his dreams. He says, instead of saying, hey, it's me, Joseph, this is just like the dreams. Remember those dreams I told you on the back in the family house, family tent, about you bowing down to me? This is me, I'm Joseph. They'd be like, what? It's like they were completely, I would have done. This is the fulfillment of my dream. Joseph, I think, has probably progressed in his wisdom. Joseph has progressed in the sense that he now is not always telling everybody. He's learned human nature. Now, there's a place where you've got to be honest and humble. And again, I don't want to contradict myself right here. You got to be honest and humble and be upfront with people. But at the same time, Joseph has learned. His brothers will sell him into slavery. Potiphar's wife will lie about him, and Potiphar's going to have to put him in prison. Then he's going to be forgotten about. He's going to have the butler and baker he's going to help, and they're going to forget about him. It's like he understands human nature. You just can't just lay it all on the table because human nature is going to mess it up. So Joseph here, instead of saying, I'm Joseph, this is just like my dreams. You guys came to me for food. I'm just going to fulfill my dreams. This is perfect. Joseph says, wait a minute. There's truth and there's wisdom, and the two can come together. And in his wisdom, he's going to treat them honestly and truthfully, but get them to a place where the best situation is going to occur. Watch this now. He says, you are spies. Now listen, he knows they're not spies. He's in a game scenario now. He's playing a game with them, but it is for the benefit of them. In a sense, this could become a tough set of verses. Why does he just say, hey, I'm Joseph? You need food? Bring the family down. I'll take care. That's what he's going to do. But it's going to take them at least a year to get to that point. Because in Joseph's wisdom, he realizes there's a lot of damage control that he's got to take place right here. And he's in a position where he's working for Pharaoh. He says, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. I know exactly what you're doing. And of course, these 10 guys, they're thinking, spy? I mean, we're starving. The last thing they think of themselves as spies. They wouldn't even necessarily know what to look for. Now, again, you know these 10 guys. These are the same guys who sold Joseph into slavery. They're the same guys who Jacob told him, put away your earrings and all these things and stop worshiping your foreign gods. We're going to start serving the God of Bethel. These are the same guys who burnt Shechem to the ground, killed all the people, hamstrung the horses. These are the brothers. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. So now they begin to start giving him unsolicited information. No, 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 we're all sons of one man. We are not spies again. We are honest men. Now, I could agree with them in this statement. In this situation, they are honest men. We are just here for food. We are not trying to destroy or overthrow the land of Egypt. Seriously, look at us. We're honest men. Now, again, going back throughout their history, are they honest men? Well, clearly not. They've got some issues in their past. No, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants are 12 brothers. The sons, now they give him more information. 12 brothers. They still think of themselves as a family unit of 12 brothers. And it has been 22 years since they sold Joseph to Egypt. And they do not say, we are 11 brothers. They say, we are 12 brothers, including Joseph, who's been dead, they think, for some 20 years, and Benjamin, who stayed at home. They're laying it all on the line. They're saying, we're 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. But he's still our brother. He's still part of our unit. They don't tell him why he is no more. You're going to read this later. They're going to know. They still feel guilty. They still know they did something wrong. But they're not in a position to want to say anything about it. They still count him as a brother. Joseph said to them, now watch, it's kind of clever on Joseph's part. They reveal this information. We're 12 brothers, the sons of one man. One brother is no more and the other is back in the land. And Joseph's response is, yep, just like I said. In other words, he takes what they say, and you've talked to people like this, who you what no matter what you say, they hear what they want. You know what I'm talking about? This is, you say it this way? No, 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 this is it. Mm-hmm. And they hear exactly, that's not what I said. I've had people in the past, not in this church, but I remember in another church I was at, there would be an individual would stand up at the end of each sermon and lead the final song. And then they would always sum up my sermon. And it's like, or that they'd sum up, the radio program came on before the church service, they'd listen, and they'd always sum up, sometime in the sermon service would begin, they'd summarize, you heard Brother Galen, what he said on the radio, and then somebody's like, that was not even close, you know. And of course, I could tell when I was talking that the guy was just always sleeping. He'd like doze off for about 5 minutes, and they'd wake up. But nonetheless, here's a situation where Joseph plays that same card on them. They say, no, 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 we're all sons of one man. We're 12, one's no more, one's still in the land. He goes, yep, that's proof. Now I know that I'm right. What? We just told you we're not. And the evidence that they try to provide, Joseph uses it as evidence of confirming my deepest suspicions. And they think, what is this guy talking about? Joseph doesn't care. He's in charge. He's just taking this, railroading this entire conversation. No, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unproductive. But they replied, we're in verse 13, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph replied to them, it is just as I told you. You are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will, now right here when he says, as Pharaoh lives, this is now an official proclamation. This has been a conversation, kind of get to know each other. He's now made a judicial decision from his office as the visor, and now in Pharaoh's name, he makes a decree. This is now, in this situation, Egyptian law. This is a judicial decision. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. I see where he's going with this. He says, unless your youngest brother, according to Pharaoh's law, you cannot leave Egypt until your youngest brother gets here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. So he didn't say that he's going to kill them. Maybe that would be the repercussions of being a spy would be killed. But he says, if this is not true, then now Pharaoh's decision is you are spies. And then, of course, they'd be treated accordingly as spies. Now, notice what he's doing. He's going to send all 10 of them into prison for 3 days, just so they've got a taste of what prison is like in Egypt. It may be in the exact same place he was at when he was there in prison, but they're sent in prison under the idea that one of them is going to be chosen eventually from those 10 to go back and get the youngest brother. Now they go to the prison, and now they've got time, the 10 of them, he makes sure they're all together, that they've got time now to discuss the situation. And they definitely have the doctrine of reconciliation, or the doctrine of repercussion, in the sense of what they have done is now reflected back on them. They're going to end up showing, it's like, what we did is now coming back to us. In fact, Joseph's going to listen to them say these things. And he put them in custody for 3 days, verse 17. Verse 18, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. Again, that's Elohim, not Yahweh. He does fear Yahweh, but he's using the general term for Elohim, even the word that the Egyptians would use, for I fear God. If you are honest men, like they say they are, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. Now, Joseph is concerned about, obviously, he's very concerned about his family. He's concerned about Jacob. And he can't just send one person back like you originally said. He gave them that impression, but he's going to change his mind. Just like they changed their mind. They were first going to put him in a pit and leave him there and kill him. Then they changed their mind and sold him into slavery. He puts him in prison and they're going to stay there except for one. After 3 days, he changes his mind. Only one is going to stay and the other nine are going to go back. And one of the reasons they've got to go back is they've got to carry enough grain for the family. One individual's not going to be able to make the journey by themselves. And also, nine arriving is going to be more of a voice to convince Jacob of what Joseph wants done. He knows he's got to have them convince Jacob of what he wants. And the other thing is the ideal of if only one brother shows back, you understand Jacob may not make it through the conversation. Jacob is, if he's going to lose now, nine sons are in prison. In fact, when Jacob hears this, he says, now I've lost two sons. Jacob has no intention of going back and getting the son that's going to be kept. He has no concept of what he said. We're not going back there again. And he just counts him off as a lost son. If one son would have returned, just imagine Jacob's condition. Nine of his sons would have been lost, and it may have finished him off. So Joseph changes his mind or continues with his game. Verse 18, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go take grain back to your starving families. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. Now understand, what does that prove? If they go back to Canaan and they bring back another man, another one, what does this mean? Just as that will verify that you're honest men. Well, they could bring anybody back. This is our son. This is our brother. I mean, there's a variety of things that this doesn't prove anything, except they're not thinking. Joseph is in charge of the situation. They may have talked about this on the way home. This doesn't make any sense. Joseph doesn't care. His goal is to see his younger brother. He wants to see Benjamin. He wants them to play his game. And he's just making rules. And they don't necessarily have to make sense. For example, when he says, when they give him all this explanation, he says, yep, exactly, you are spies. That's not what we said. Then he says, you can go back, but before you get your other brother back, I've got to see your youngest brother. And they go, then I'll know you're telling the truth. How does that prove anything? It doesn't, but he's in charge. He goes on, verse 21. They said to one another, and realize he's listening to this. They said to one another, and they have no idea that he can understand them. They're speaking now Hebrew to each other, trying to discuss this, and he's sitting there listening to them, busy, busy, busy. He's distributing grain all over, but he's taking time to check on these spies. He's got an interpreter, and they begin to talk amongst themselves, and he understands everything they're saying. And notice this. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Now, they said to him, one brother is no more. They didn't say it was their fault he was no more, but now they know. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. That's why this is taking place. Reuben replied, now Reuben, remember, was the oldest son. He was the one who went out to the field while Joseph was in the pit with the intention, he convinced him, put him in the pit, not kill him, with the intention of coming back and bringing him back to their father. That's what the story goes. Reuben replied, but when he came back from the pit, remember, he'd already been sold into the caravan. Reuben replied, trying to get out of this, or protest, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Now understand, you guys have situations in your life, maybe, maybe not, hopefully not, of where something goes wrong in your life, and you go, "Why'd this happen?" And you go back to earlier in the day, or maybe yesterday, or because I made this decision last week. But look at these guys. They're kept in prison because they're being accused of being slaves, and they say, "This is because of what we did 22 years ago." They don't say it was because of having destroyed Sechem. They don't say it was because they all had earrings and were worshiping foreign gods. They say, "This is because of what we did to Joseph." Understand, this is apparently a wound that has not gone away. This is a decision that they made that they have never gotten over. It's not like after a discussion, they thought, maybe this has something to do with Joseph. No, I don't think so. Their first thought, they all agree, this is Joseph. And Reuben is pointing it out. This is because you did this. And he's including himself in it. Verse 24, Joseph hears this. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Now remember, it goes Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. That was your top four sons. Reuben, he lets go because Reuben did have a plan to release Joseph and bring him back to his father. So the next oldest one who would be responsible would be Simeon. The guilt then, in a sense, would fall on Simeon. And out of the group, again, Joseph's going to do this a couple of times. Out of the group, because they're thinking, "God is judging us, God is judging us." Well, if God is judging us and something happens to one of us, it's going to be the one who's the most guilty. And Joseph says, "You are going to stay in prison." Like, oh no, that's Simeon. He was the next in responsible for getting Joseph sold into slavery. And Joseph just randomly picks him out, and they're like, oh no. So, in a sense, Joseph's playing the role of God here. And they pick Joseph. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. So as they begin to leave, he does show one. The provision for the journey was, hey, I care about you. It kind of threw them off again. Why would this man want us to have provisions? I mean, they should eat their own provisions. But he provides them, indicating something is here. This guy cares about us, or at least wants us to make it back so we can, prove that we're not spies. They are given the grain like they came for, but then he has all of their money, which would be Hebrew money, shekels, put back in the bag, in their bag. So when they open it up, as you know the story, they're going to see the money still there. They're going to think, oh, we're in so much trouble. He thinks we're spies. Now he's going to think we're thieves. And they're going to just be panic-struck. Well, let's read on. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and they left. So now Simeon is in prison waiting for his brothers to return. They've now got to respond to the situation. What are they going to do about Simeon? Are they going to risk their lives to come back and get Simeon? Are they going to bring Benjamin? There's a lot of things happening in this story. Verse 27. At the place where they stopped for the night, again, they couldn't make it back in one night. They have to stop overnight at least once. At the place where they had stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey. And again, we don't know which one it was, just one of them. He saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and says, "What is this that God has done to us?" You don't want to live this way. Do you want to live this way of every time something bad happens, it's like, what is God doing to me? I mean, a clear conscience, Joseph is able to march through all the times that he's 20-some years he spent in Egypt, being able to handle all those situations, realizing I'm following God, God's doing something in my life, but I'm being faithful to Him. These men now, every time something bad happens, they think it's because of a bad decision they've made. It's punishment from God. Again, the difference between a clear conscience and a guilty conscience is huge. They can't navigate through this. They think God is punishing them. Well, what is this God has done to us? Verse 29. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. Well, as we read this, not actually all the details. They're not going to make a big deal about being accused of being spies. They're going to mention it once. There's a variety of other things they're going to slightly change. They're going to leave off some of the details about how they mentioned Benjamin. They're going to say they said something about him, but he's going to be like an afterthought. A variety of things that they're going to just, you know how people do. We don't do it, but the non-believers, of course, do. They only tell part of the story. Of course, most of us don't do that. Children do that all the time. Of course, I do it sometimes, too. But they're doing the same thing right here. When they came to their father Jacob, the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened. They says, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who was Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here.'" Now they say nothing about them all being in prison for 3 days. "They leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land or move about freely in the land." Verse 35, "And Joseph said nothing about moving freely in the land or trading in the land. He just said that you won't be spies," maybe indicating he wouldn't kill them and let them continue to trade. Jacob hears that. "As they are emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver." Now, they may have all realized that earlier on or right here at this time. They had opened up just one for their own provisions and to feed their animals on the way home. And now they realize every one of them's got the silver. Every one of them now is guilty. It's not just whoever had the silver in their sack. Every one of them now is not just the spy, accused of being a spy, but have now have evidence that they are thieves. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more." Indicating Jacob's attitude towards Simeon, "We're not going back to get him. And when they find out you took their money, they're going to execute him. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me," Jacob says. And again, you can just imagine how miserable a life he has if when difficulties come, everything is against him. He doesn't have, in a sense, that faith, that confidence in his relationship with God. He now realizes everything is coming against him. What a desperate place to live. Going on, verse 37. "Then Reuben said to his father," now you want to hear some logic. This is one of those, it's a sad verse, but it's one of those funny verses. Because it's like, how, when you compare Joseph to Reuben, for example, Joseph is quick with wisdom and able to analyze situations and resolve problems. It's brilliant. Reuben, on the other hand, who is the oldest, who is to be the leader, notice his logic here. "Then Reuben said to his father," because they want to take Benjamin back to the land so they can continue to get grain and get Simeon out of prison. So if we take Benjamin back, we get Simeon back. "Then Reuben said to his father Jacob, 'You may put both my sons to death if I do not bring him back, bring Benjamin back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.'" Now, does that sound like a guy you want to trust your son to? Listen, if you trust your son to me, and if I fail, you can kill my two sons. It's like, Reuben, Jacob looking at his son going, how would that make me feel better to kill two of my grandsons because one of my sons died? What? Sit down, Reuben. Reuben, stop giving me ideas. I mean, it just shows you the level of the lack of leadership, the lack of the ability to handle the situation, and what Jacob is dealing with right here. Kill my two sons if I don't bring your son back. Instead of just losing one, we'll lose three. Will that make you feel better? You can trust me. But Jacob said to him, "My son will not go down there with you. You are the last one I'm going to send my son down there with. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left." Meaning Joseph is dead, and Benjamin is the only one left. Now, this goes way back to Rachel, his favorite wife. He's got two sons. He says, "Joseph is gone. All I've got left of Rachel is Benjamin, and I'm not going to give him to you, Reuben, to take down there with your logic. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." So that's how they sit. He says, no. He had to make a decision. Again, here's Jacob making a decision. I've got Simeon in prison. I've got Benjamin at home. If I send Benjamin down, I could get Simeon and Benjamin both back, but Benjamin may die on the way or be taken captive or something. I'm going to keep Benjamin. I've lost Simeon, but I'm keeping Benjamin. Again, that could cause some family strife right there of just, you know, rating the brothers. This one's worth keeping. This one, yeah, I got extras of Simeon. I can forfeit him, but I don't want to lose Benjamin. You can see the tension right there already. Verse 43, now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had bought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah, the fourth son now, who's actually going to end up in this next chapter, kind of emerging as the spokesperson and the leader for the brothers, he says, the man warned us solemnly, or Joseph, he doesn't know who he was, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. He says, we can't go back and talk to the guy who's in charge. He says, if we get back, we've got to have Benjamin by us. Otherwise, he will not see us. You notice how Joseph has tied this all together. Their survival is now based on Benjamin appearing before Joseph. And if they don't bring Benjamin, it's got nothing to do with being a spy. It's got nothing to do with him trusting them. It's got everything to do with him working his plan. And they've got no defense. They are simply at the mercy of Joseph. And again, what we see here is the fact that God's got a plan that he's been working with Joseph all through this time, revealed to him at the age of 17, the plan that God is going to work. Joseph has been faithful in a very difficult situation. How many of us would not like to be in Joseph's position right here? I mean, at this chapter 42, we would like to be Joseph, able to handle the situation, able to resolve the conflict in the position of power, but realize what Joseph had to go through to get to that place. The faithfulness, the training that he's gone through, and of course, the call of God on his life, that God called him for this very thing. Well, we'll continue the story next week, and we'll get to see more of this interaction between the brothers and Joseph. Thank you very much for listening and being here today. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the scriptures. We do ask that we may be faithful like Joseph, that we would be able to resolve situations. We ask that as we go through situations, we may grow in our own wisdom, that we would be beneficial to people, and not be able to just spout out irrational ideas and spontaneous thoughts, but things that are well planned and based in your word and led by your spirit. Again, we ask that we may be a people at this time in history that would benefit your church and our society. We ask you'd continue to lead and guide each one of us and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.